the book of Jude. And before we begin to consider some things here in this little epistle of Jude, let's come before the throne of grace in prayer. Father, as we pause and unite our hearts in your presence before your throne of grace, we thank you for the access we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and to him we owe everything. We pray, Father, that as he is in our midst this evening, we pray that he might be exalted. We pray that your Spirit might reveal the word to our hearts, encourage us, edify us, that in all things you might be glorified. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Jude, one little chapter in the Scripture. 25 verses in all. The author, of course, was Jude, and we're told in verse 1 that he was the brother of James. And there's a lot of things written about which James this was, but generally it's accepted that Jude was the brother of James the Lesser, one of the apostles, who was the son of Alphaeus, in contrast to the other James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. The language in the book of Jude is concise, short and to the point. And perhaps those here tonight are praying the preacher will be likewise. And the language is strong, concise and strong. This general epistle is a general epistle. It's written to believers in verse 1, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And so the book of Jude, the epistle of Jude, has an immediate application for all believers. Not just pastors and church leaders and those in some sort of authority or great responsibility. We as believers have a great responsibility. And a part of that responsibility is outlined here in Jude's epistle. Now, some interpret the beginning of verse 3, and verse 3, of course, is our text this evening. I'll read that for you. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, some believe that the inference in the early part of this verse is that Jude intended to write about another topic, and that was this common salvation. Now, salvation isn't common in that it's of low importance. But this common salvation could well refer to, and I believe does, to the salvation that is now common to Jew and Gentile. And the salvation that is common to all of those that believe. And that is the ground on which we stand together this evening. And as I said, some would interpret these early words of this verse to indicate where it says that he had all diligence to write to them concerning the wonders of salvation, but it was needful for him to write about something else. And the imperative exhortation comes in the latter part of this verse, that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. What is meant by the faith? Usually the word faith in the Scriptures, if you look at it and study it through, it's in a subjective sense, a subjective sense. In that faith is a moral or spiritual quality. We're exhorted to have faith. His disciples said, Lord, increase our personal faith. And so there's that aspect to faith. But we notice in this verse, it's not faith in general, but it is the faith. And I would suggest to you that this is an objective perspective, if you like, of faith. It is the faith. This same term is found in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 21, and 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. And it seems to speak of the body of truth, moral and spiritual, which God has revealed to man. The truths, therefore, set forth in the Word of God. We hold the record of the faith in our very hands this evening. What a privilege. What a privilege that is. We notice also that this faith was once delivered to the saints. Once delivered to the saints. And the idea that we have here is that this body of truth was committed into the hands of believers. And so it is held today amongst those who believe. You'll notice it says also there that it was once delivered to the saints. Now that doesn't infer once upon a time. A more accurate translation of this would be the faith that was once for all delivered into the hands of the saints of God. Once for all. And so, folks, we possess something that is above the value of gold or silver or any other earthly thing. We possess a part in the very faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean then to contend for the faith? It doesn't necessarily mean that we ought to be contentious about the faith, I might say. A lot of contention goes on in churches today, arguing foolishly over things that really don't matter. And, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And I think last time was that I shared with you, do it my way or be reasonable, do it my way. But we need not be contentious, and it doesn't mean that at all. But this word contend means to engage in a struggle or a contest or a fight. A struggle, a contest, or a fight. You'll notice it says here that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And that is a legitimate addition in the King James Version. You'll find, I think, most other versions simply say contend for the faith. But it is, from what I can understand, a legitimate addition here to this word. And it's a word that intensifies the matter. This is a serious issue before us. And we need to struggle for and fight for and contend for the faith with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our being. Earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Why should we enter into this struggle and contend for this body of truth that's been delivered into our hands? Well, the fundamental reason is that the faith is under attack today. The faith is under attack today. There is a war on, people of God. And we are called to arm up and be armed and fight the good fight of faith for the faith. It's not a struggle. It's not a warfare that finds its roots in humanity or earthly things. This struggle to which we are called in the defense of the faith is a struggle that has its roots not in the seen, but in the unseen. And a verse that's known to most, if not all of us this evening, is Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle that we are called to engage in. And folks, the stakes are high. The stakes are high. The trophy is the soul of men and women and young people. This is a most serious matter. And we need to be armed and fare well in the battle. This attack upon the faith is firstly an attack from without. It's an attack from the world. Folks, the world hates the truth. The world hates the truth. And all that believers today would simply rest in that reality. So, so distressing to see many in this day and age trying to make the truth palatable and acceptable to the world. The world has always hated the truth. The world will always hate the truth of the volume of the Word of God. And we fail if we begin to subtly detract from it so that the world will not find it so offensive. The Word of God teaches us that the gospel is an effrontery to the world. The gospel brings contention from the world. And yet, there are those who foolishly seek to make the gospel, the Word of God, acceptable to the world. There's an attack on righteousness from without today, where sin is exalted and righteousness is despised. When good is called evil and evil good, and folks, we see these things manifest in our world, in our land, and in our city today. The faith is under attack from the world that would seek to take away Christian liberty with regard to the proclamation of the gospel, take away the liberty of parents for free choice in education. Folks, the spiritual wickedness in high places indeed. The fight is on and the attack comes from without. But we note also that the attack upon the faith comes from within. It comes from within. Through the infiltration and the exercise of false teachers who are apostate. Now, to be apostasy simply means to turn one's back on the truth. And folks, the faith is under attack dramatically from within, from those who refuse to teach the truth of the Word, and particularly the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Jude, in verse 4, we begin to read of these things, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Crept into where? Well, crept in amongst those who to whom the faith has been delivered. And we notice that they have crept in. There's a stealthiness here. They have come in unnoticed. primarily. I was just speaking with one of our brothers at the lunch table about these things in brief just this afternoon. They've crept in unnoticed, and they have brought in things that deny the truth. They deny the truth. Down in the end of that verse, we find that these individuals that have crept in stealthily deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one in the same person. Folks, we are warned very strongly of those who reject the truth, particularly concerning the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christendom today, sadly, is permeated by individuals who willfully reject the truth concerning our dear Lord and Saviour. They deny the Lord Jesus Christ. In what way? Well, they deny the revelation of the Word of God concerning Him. And folks, if one denies pre-existence, they deny Christ. If we deny the virgin birth, we deny Christ. If we deny His sinless life, His miracles, His substitutionary death, His bodily resurrection, His ascension to the Father, the literal and bodily, His literal and bodily return to this earth. If we deny those things, folks, we deny Christ. We deny the faith. Beware of those who would detract from the doctrine of Christ, and we'll consider that as we move towards a conclusion this evening. In verse 17 of Jude, we read, "But beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude draws our attention to some of the apostles. And as we continue on tonight, we'll see that the Apostle John spoke of these things, that the Apostle Peter spoke of these things, and the Apostle Paul spoke of these things in very strong terms. And 2 Peter in particular, and I'd encourage you, won't take long, not right now, but just in your own time, read 2 Peter and read Jude just one after the other. And you'll find some startling parallels in the form of language and the illustrations that are used in those two books. 2 Peter is very similar to Jude. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll just point out a couple of things here. 2 Peter, and 2 Peter really emphasizes this whole matter. Chapter 2 it is. It says there, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." Similar language to Jude. "And bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." What's the way of truth? Well, the way of truth is the faith. It's the principles and precepts that are set forth in the Word of God. And within the greater Christian so-called church today, there are those who blatantly deny the fundamental principles of the Word of God. Peter warned us about them. Jude warns us about them. So does John, and so does Paul. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, as we read on, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Let me just say this. There is judgment coming for the false teachers. And it will be a just and a horrific demise. There is judgment coming for the false teachers. In 2 Peter, if you read on in the following verses, you would find that Peter gives an example to substantiate this, and he goes back into history and shows that God has judged wickedness before, and he will judge it again. And he takes some examples. He takes the example of the fallen angels. He takes the example of the antediluvian people, those before the flood, that worldwide generation that perished apart from eight people in the flood of Genesis. The example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you go to Jude, you find that in the book of Jude, there are similar, though not the same, but similar examples. Jude takes for an example the angels, that the fallen angels that Peter spoke of. Jude speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah, the same as what Peter spoke of. But Jude also speaks of Israel, how that they came out in belief from Egypt, but then they fell in the wilderness under the judgment of God for their unbelief and refusal to continue on. God has and will judge those who reject and deny the truth. Now, in Jude's epistle, Jude goes on to make three parallels as well as three illustrations. And the first one, they're found in verse 11 of Jude. The first one is the way of Cain. He uses that as a parallel for these false teachers, these merchants of lies, if you like. And he uses the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah. Now, we're not going to go into the depth of these things, but simply to state thus. Cain was the picture of rationale rather than revelation. He came with a rationalized religion when he brought the produce of the land before God. What did Abel bring? He brought a blood sacrifice. And the rationale of Cain was in fact to reject blood sacrifice. And folks, it wasn't just because Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a farmer. That had nothing to do with it. Abel knew full well what God required, and I would suggest Cain did too. But Cain's rational religion prevailed. It's the religion of the natural man. Balaam. He's a strange mix in Numbers 22 through 24. Balaam, find here, they greedily went after, they went greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. They followed the example of Balaam, and it's a little bit difficult to say exactly what's meant with some of these, but Balaam, at least we know Balaam Balak sought to bring, that's the king of the Midianites, sought to bring Balaam to curse Israel. Now, Balaam was offered money, and it talks about greed and reward here in Jude, and we can at least say that Balaam sought for an earthly reward to compromise the truth. And Balaam's error is spoken of here. Elsewhere it speaks of his way, that's 2 Peter, and again it speaks of the doctrine of Balaam. But we're not going to spend great amounts of time on these things. But Balaam sought his own ends for reward, not just monetary, I would suggest for popularity perhaps, for fame perhaps, I would suggest, as is the case with many false teachers, it is a quest for power. A manipulative power over the laity, over the people. And the Scripture warns very, very strongly against such practices. Then we find also the parallel of Korah. Now, Korah withstood Moses and sought to overthrow God's order of Moses, Aaron, and the priesthood for his own ends. And he was judged almost immediately. Remember, the earth opened and swallowed that individual up. When we consider these matters of false teachers, I need to just bring in a little word of caution. We can run to excess if we're not careful with the truth. And we can begin to apply these things to people who they should not be applied to. Now, don't think me liberal and loose. But folks, there are those who run to excess with these things and virtually separate from anybody who disagrees with one jot or one tittle of their doctrine. That is not what the Scriptures are advocating here. Some take it to an utterly ridiculous end where they separate from everybody, not just from churches, but from every individual that doesn't quite agree, doesn't cross the T or dot the I just as they do. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a much more blatant thing. Yet, another word of caution, let's be careful of our involvement with those who are clearly moving towards a compromise of the faith. And there's a whole lot of ground there that I'm not going to try to give you instruction on who to reject and who not to, but let's be careful. We are in the last days, and I believe we're seeing a great falling away. Folks here at Golden City Baptist Church, let us not be caught up in it. Let us stand separate from it, and let's get on with the things of the Word and the great commission that we have from our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so easy to be drawn in to compromise. How do we contend for the faith? How do we contend for the faith? Well, as I've said, Jude exhorts us concerning what the other apostles have said, and we'll just take some note here, but I would suggest that the foundational necessity for contending for the faith, it's not waving placards around in the street. It's not jumping up and down in all sorts of crazy things. The very foundational need for contending for the faith is to be mindful of the Word of God. Be mindful of the Word. In Jude, in verse 20, it says, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." That's the faith. Build up yourself. Romans 10 and verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We build ourselves up through an increasing understanding of the revelation of God's Word. So important. Young Timothy was exhorted by the Apostle Paul, "Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." I believe that the Word of God is the essential key to a proper engaging in this struggle and this fight for truth. In 2 John, and 2 and 3 John, we read here, the key phrase in 2 and 3 John is the truth. And it comes out in the opening of both of these little epistles. In 2 John, the elder to the elect lady, the children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, peace and mercy from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in love. In the truth, in the third little epistle, let's read the first few verses there. The elder to the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you mayest prosper and be in health, even as my soul prospers. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And if we follow through both of those very short epistles in 2 John and verse 7, he branches out and addresses this matter of deceivers that have entered in. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ. Those who reject the truth of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine, the truth of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. And then there's a warning given that we are not to receive those who do not abide in the doctrine, the truth of Christ. Where do we get our doctrine from? Well, from the Word of God. You see, this issue of identifying false teachers is accomplished through the Word of God and knowing the truth, walking in the truth. Second Peter, chapter 1. Just looking here at this matter of the truth with regard to false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 19 and through to 21. Peter says here, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, wherefore ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, or doesn't interpret itself individually from the rest of the canon of Scripture. Scripture upon Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. The best commentary on the Scripture is the Scripture itself. And then the Spirit goes on to reveal to us, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Folks, the Word of God is God-breathed, God-inspired. It is His truth in absolute perfection. Inspired of God. And then Peter goes straight into this issue of false prophets. When he speaks of the prophets of old, he says, even back then in verse 1 of chapter 2, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them. And so Peter exalts the Word of God, and then from chapter 2 and verse 1 right through to chapter 3 and verse 10, he deals with the matter of these false prophets and false teachers that were of old, were in the church in that day and are in the church today. But look with me. There are other verses I'd like to point out here, but we haven't time tonight. But look at chapter 3. The second epistle, beloved, verse 1, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Jude spoke about that. That we may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and of our Lord and Saviour. Be mindful of the Word of God, as revealed by the prophets and the apostles and the Lord Himself. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. And these are those who say, well, he's been coming. They've been saying that Jesus is coming again for 2,000 years and he hasn't come yet, so he won't. That's folly. That's folly. And we could read on, but time forbids us to this evening. And so Peter gives us instruction concerning false teachers, and he rests on the Word of God as the defense against false teaching coming into our church, into our assembly. Be mindful of the Word. The other passage on these matters is found in 2 Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul's words. We've heard from John, we've heard from Peter. Let's hear from Paul. What does Paul have to say about things? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, grievous or difficult. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, and so on. Down in verse 5, it says that they have a form of godliness, hence they can creep in unawares, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the power of godliness, which is the Word. And we're instructed to turn away from such individuals. Turn away. Don't unite with them. Don't enter into dialogue with them. Turn away from them. And if you find them in an assembly, turn away from it. In fact, the church is instructed to receive them not into her midst. These are strong words. Strong words. Chapter 4. The topic continues. You can read it there and find the context. But in chapter 4, Paul lays a charge before Timothy. In fact, the latter part of chapter 3 takes up the same as 2 Peter, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and so on. And so Paul, like Peter, reinforces the fact that the Word of God, the Word that's contained in the Bible, is indeed inspired of God, and it's profitable for that list of things. But in coming off that, he then, on the basis of that, brings this charge to young Timothy, who was in a pastoral ministry in the church of Ephesus. And he says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. What does the next word say? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Because for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Folks, we live in that day today. We live in that day today where professing believers have turned away from the truth because they want ear-tickling messages. They want feel-good ministry. Well, folks, the Word of God doesn't always make us feel good. And we need to be as Timothy and accept the charge that Paul lays before him. Preach the Word, earnestly contend for the faith. In conclusion, Paul shares his own testimony in this same context. In this same context, verses 6 and 7, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul said that the end of my life draws nigh. Now, Paul knew that. Now, whether it was because of ill health or whatever, or whether it was the ministry of the Spirit of God to him, but he knew that time was short. His life was almost done. Look at his testimony in verse 7. And this is in the context of contending for the faith, preaching the Word in the face of false teaching. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I've contended for the faith. I have finished my course." He's run well. And note the end of that verse, "I have kept the faith." Beloved, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Earnestly contend for it. Today and in the days ahead, as long as life shall last or till the trumpet call, may we at that point of time be able to embrace Paul's testimony. "I've kept the faith." Kept the faith. And may we be challenged this evening to stand true, to stand firm, because the faith is under attack. And may Golden City Baptist Church be a church that has a reputation for keeping the faith. Dear one, perhaps this evening you've heard this message and you have become aware that you have never embraced the faith and been saved. You are in a precarious place this evening. The Damocles of the Almighty, if you like, hangs over you. There's a decision called for this evening. If you know not the Saviour, if you've never come to that place in your life of receiving His forgiveness through faith in His death and resurrection, then you need to come to that place tonight. And we encourage you, we plead with you, settle the eternal question now. For as our pastor said this morning, we have no guarantee of tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what another hour may bring, or even a minute. We have no tenure guaranteed to us on this earth. And you hear the message that's been brought to the saints of God. And I trust and pray that tonight your heart and desire would to become a part of the faith, a part of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him tonight. Be saved from your sin and bound for eternity in glory with Him. What a blessed hope we have together. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for the exhortation that Jude so strongly brings to us and the apostles that we've looked at as well, to earnestly contend for the faith. And Father, you've delivered it once for all into our hands, and may we value it. May we give all for its defense. May we stand firm in this day and age, in the last of the last days of this great falling away all around us. May we be found simply faithful for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.